May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The time of preparation is coming to a close. Fourth Sunday in Advent, as we consider the events that followed, the gospel text from the church lectionary is from Luke chapter 1. It's the interaction and the conversation that took place between Mary and her cousin Elizabeth, both conceiving children, one the Immaculate Conception, as we call it, as Mary was to carry and to bring forth the Son of God, and Elizabeth in her old age to conceive in what seemingly is an impossible situation, but also at the hand of God. And that's found in Luke chapter 1, reading verses 39 through verse 56. We'll read the story in its entirety as follows in Jesus' name. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that feared him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. So you think of women in Scripture. You know, the time of our Lord, women were viewed as having a place of bearing children and taking care of the household and supporting their husbands. Yet you look at the course of time, the example we have from Scripture, and the important roles that these women played in the course and the events of ancient times, and even of that which we have in front of us. Having learned from the angel that she would give birth to the Son of God, Mary determined, or was led, to visit her pregnant relative Israel in the hill country. Some of the translations tell us that the Greek infers care and diligence, that she found it important to do that, because there was to be this predecessor and then leader relationship between the son of Elizabeth and the Son of God. And so it isn't a short visit. You know, here at the holidays, when we travel, it's maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks that we spend with family. Culture and times are different. It wasn't a short journey. She had to either walk or travel by donkey or some other means to go visit her cousin. Most place it as happening in Hebron, which was an important place in the Old Testament. And thus she has this 3 month visit where she could spend time with her cousin that might not have culminated in some of the conversations that take place over a visit of that length. The first couple days, we're in a hurry to catch up on lost time, isn't it? When we visit family, when we come to see our parents, when we come, our children come to see us. First couple days, then it slows down, and you can move along at a more moderate pace. But you know, the conversation that takes place that we read of here points out and portrays, as we know, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, as more important than John. Understandable. Elizabeth understood that. But it also shows that God is already at work in the world structures of that time, in the world structures that followed, in the times that are today, and the changing expectations that follow. And so the spotlight shines on Mary and Elizabeth, the two through whom, and in particular Mary, that God has chosen to transform the structure, the times, and the means of salvation of humankind. You know, women were often overlooked or ignored, both in society of that time and also in many of the biblical narratives. But note, they're the only two in this scripture that we have in front of us. Zechariah isn't there. Joseph isn't there. The rabbi from the synagogue wasn't there. Mary's first words prompts a silent response from Elizabeth's unborn child. How? Well, simply the baby moves. It's speculated that John the Baptist, as he became John, the son of Elizabeth, is perhaps 6 months along. We don't know exactly when Mary conceived Jesus the Christ. But Mary said, or as she entered into the house, in the hill country, saluted Elizabeth, Elizabeth greeted her, probably a few words, a hug. When Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, baby moved. But note there's a difference between the baby moving and the natural sense, as mothers know, happens as a child gets more mature, as a child develops. Elizabeth was now filled with the Holy Spirit and led to speak with a loud voice, acknowledging the blessing that was to come upon all of humankind through the Son of Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. You see, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims what Mary had not even told her. Really, Scripture doesn't say Mary tells her anything. Perhaps not even visible to the eye at that time. But she calls Mary the mother of my Lord in a very personal way. And her son would then be the one who prepares the way of the Lord. You know, a series of blessings are proclaimed throughout Luke's birth narrative. And it always intensifies in his tone of joy and delight and praise. You've got Elizabeth, you've got Zechariah, you've got righteous Simeon, you have Anna, all of whom acknowledge and recognize what God is doing at this moment in history. And recognizing those who are privileged. Yes, privileged to be instrument of God's saving work, even as we are today. Think about yourself as being privileged. Ponder that for a moment. Privileged to be part of the work today, privileged to be a part of God's community today, privileged to share the word in whatever the venue or place might happen to be. But you know, Mary is blessed in a couple ways, not only for her status as the mother of the Lord, but also for a trust in God's promise. Our English translations obscure the fact that Elizabeth uses more than one word for blessed. You know, original Aramaic and Greek and Latin. As we happen to have the opportunity to spend a week in Athens, Greece, it was truly all Greek to me. You learn a few words in, you know, the language that you can say thank you and please and good morning and good night. And you look at it and it's not how our mindset is in our English language. So first of all, she pronounced Mary blessed among women. The Greek word is eulogemenos, which emphasizes both the present and the future generations that will speak well of her and her child, as we today speak well of her and her child. But then in verse 45, the blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. She used a different word, Makaria, which is the same term Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Happy is she who believes. Because Mary is blessed beyond, or because all, she, despite all expectations, her social status would be reversed. She will be honored for bearing this child. Remember, she is viewed as a woman that, in the course of time from here forward, out of wedlock, as we might call it. But she will be honored in the generations to come. The beatitude blessing versus the status blessing. Because she believes and she trusts that God is able to do what God promises to do. Do we trust today that God will do what he promises to do? Or do sometimes we struggle with that? Being honest with ourselves, we struggle with that. You see, Mary trusting God's power and promise is confirmed by what Elizabeth tells her. Elizabeth cries out with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Whence is this to me? Why should you have come to see me? That should be reverse roles, right? Who's, the lesser goes to the greater? Elizabeth, if we were to think of it that way, would have gone to see Mary, rather the other way around. But Elizabeth says, "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby moved or leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was a skeptic. Uncertain, unsure, not trusting, not believing what he was told was going to happen. And thus he was silent until the child John was born. He wanted proof. How many times do we want proof? Well, show me, prove it to me. That's the kind of how we're put together. You see, Zechariah was the religious professional of that time, and he doubted God. Mary, the peasant girl, believed, and her trust in God's word opened the door for God to bless her and to bless the whole world through her. Elizabeth greets Mary with honor. Elizabeth overturns the social expectations of that time. Mary's unmarried and expecting. She might expect in that time social judgment, shame, even ostracism from her older relatives and kinfolk. Yet Elizabeth knew a little bit about that. Her own experience, the cost of being shamed and excluded because the woman's primary purpose in life of that time was to bear children. So as an elderly, infertile wife, she had endured a lifetime of being treated as a failure. Her response to her miraculous pregnancy, as we would think in normal sense, emphasized that it was God who had reversed her social status. Chapter 1, verse 25. This is what the Lord has done to me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people. At long last, in her old age, she's an honorable married woman pregnant with her husband's son. And so Elizabeth continues this social pattern of social reversal by opening her arms and her home to a relative whom the neighbors and the members of the synagogue would have expected to reject. Instead of sending Mary away home, she welcomes, blesses, and celebrates her, treating her as more honorable, as we see in these words, than herself. You see, when Elizabeth welcomes Mary, she practices the same kind of inclusive love. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that Jesus will show to sinners in his ministry. She sees beyond the shamefulness. She sees beyond Mary's situation and the cultural norms of that time to the reality of God's love at work, even among those whom society then rejects and excludes, even as we know that happens today. God is at work. What is God doing through unexpected people in our society and our world today? God still works through people whom neighbors and fellow church members might exclude or treat as shameful. And so it's up to us to heed or listen to the Spirit's prompting. When the bearer of God's news shows up and God's new reality comes to our doorstep. You see, our text has much to teach us on the subject of spirituality, the principles of the New Testament church, which are suddenly being opened up, the restrictions that we were seeing prior to the birth of the Lord. The worship of these two women, or the interaction, is not public, it's private. Nevertheless, their interaction and the words of praise, which was an early hymn in the church, which is the second part of our text, was pleasing to God and preserved for our benefit and edification. I mean, think about some of these Old Testament or scriptural examples of godly women. Sometimes the response was more of a humanist or a show of humanity, such as Abraham and Sarah and Sarah's conception of Isaac in her old age, or Hannah in her conception of Samuel. Other examples in Scripture of women that were positively used following here, you know, Mary and Elizabeth, the example of Mary and Martha. Further on in the New Testament church, the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I think in our minds or our lives, our praise or honor to God tend to be based on our pleasant and pleasurable experiences, or when he responds in a way that we think he should respond. You see, we are to dwell on the character of God and how he works despite our thinking, and of how he has worked continually in history as well as from this point forward into the future. And so Mary, in verses 46 through 55, now opens up with a hymn of praise to God after the acknowledgement and the words of Elizabeth of the coming of the Lord and the Messiah. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Young lady. You know, she was in her 20s or 30s. It's been speculated she was an early teenager, perhaps 16 at best. And so this Christmas season, our focus should be patterned after that of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She focuses on God the Father who sent the Messiah and in the goal of his coming plan for all of humanity. The immediate goal was what? Redemption and salvation. But also in setting right of those things which are unjust and evil, even as we know that happens and is going on across the world today. These things might be present. They might be future for us, as they were for Mary. But ultimately, it will culminate in the second coming of the Lord. And so our praise, like Elizabeth to begin with, and Mary now, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She recognized the significance of what she was called to do. And we want to magnify God. We want to bring focus on God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. But also we want to edify and be uplifted and be encouraged in our spiritual journey. Worship and praise is not performance-based. It's to bring focus to God the Father. Yes, Mary's praise was addressed to God, but also in adoring God, she encouraged and edified Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth is listening to this. Just as earlier, Elizabeth's acknowledgement of praise fortified and encouraged and edified Mary. What did the Apostle Paul tell the church in Corinth? Let all things be done for edification, for building up. Not for tearing down. And so the account that Luke gives to us of Mary's words here in verses 46 through 55 should instruct and motivate us in the disciplines of discipleship, if we want to call it that. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imaginations of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You see, there is the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the end purpose of Jesus the Christ, to restore and to reconcile fallen man to God and to one another. While Christ's coming meant more than saving men from their sins, this was the beginning, the prerequisite for all that he would then accomplish in the roughly 33 years of his life. The miracle of virgin birth, the basis and the starting point that these two women are talking about. But it's analogous to the need for new birth, for salvation for everyone that treads upon this world that leads to eternal life and leads to execution or our conduct in our lives that reflects that which Scripture teaches us. The miraculous ministries of the Lord, chosen instruments, unusual births. You know, as I mentioned, Isaac and Samuel examples of someone chosen for a very select and specific responsibility, almost prefiguring or pointing to what we have in front of us this morning. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembrance of his mercy. These records that we have in Luke of statements such as Mary makes, or these reflections, were early church hymns. They took these words and they sang it. That's kind of good, right? Scripture supports scripture. We don't do that. We have a whole hymnal filled with songs that men and women were inspired to write. But that was a starting point. The lives were miraculous. Miraculous for John, miraculous for Jesus the Christ, miraculous for Zechariah and Elizabeth, miraculous for Mary, and maybe a certain level of bewilderment for Joseph. But he was told, don't be concerned, don't be afraid to take Mary. That's my work. That's my work. And it continues to be his work among us, through us, in us. It will continue until it reached culmination, until we, whether it be individually pass or we collectively respond to the Lord's second coming. But we trust that he will lead and guide us in our journey of faith today and once more tomorrow to Christmas Eve and then Tuesday to Christmas morning. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, we ask your blessing upon us in our journey of faith. May we ponder and reflect upon the First Advent, knowing that the Second Advent will occur. May we remember your words that you have for us in Scripture, the examples that there are of the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the examples of Mary and Elizabeth that we have considered this morning, that we might remember that we are set apart, that we are to bring your honor and bring you glory in our lives and in our actions. Hear us now. Or hear us as we conclude with the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.